The difference a day makes. We're going to be looking primarily at Acts chapter 2, but I know I'm going to have other places that we're going to be talking about. Can you remember a day that changed your life? I mean, it just, everything kind of changed. Maybe the day you were married, those of you that are married or were married. Maybe a loved one died. That probably changed everything. Maybe a child was born. These are days that typically we can point back to and say, yep, life changed. Pentecost was a day like that. It was a day that changed the course of history. Dennis Lyle is a pastor, and he put together a couple of notes. I was looking at some stuff about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost Sunday in particular, and I noted that he put together some dates. I added one or two, but I like some of the dates he put up here. He said October 31st, 1517. You might remember this. This is Martin Luther when he nailed the 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. And this is what basically launched the Protestant Reformation. Otherwise, we'd all be Catholic or Orthodox. July 2nd, 1776. No, it wasn't July 4th. It was July 2nd. That's when the delegates to the Continental Congress actually agreed to what the Declaration of Independence was going to say, and the wording of it. It was a couple of days later that it was declared and announced, and that was why we celebrate July 4th. Little known fact is that it was into the middle of August before all the delegates that needed to sign it had finished signing it. So it was actually it took a little while. Things moved slower back then, needless to say. Maybe that's a good thing, I don't know. But that set us on the colonies. The 13 colonies were then on a path to break out and break free of the English Empire at the time. How about December 7th, 1941? Japanese aircraft attacked Pearl Harbor, wiped out American ships and aircraft. And of course, the next day, America declared war on Japan, and World War II was well on its way by that time. Just a short time later, July 16th, 1942, in Los Alamos, New Mexico. This is when that tremendous blast out across the desert and up in a huge mushroom-shaped cloud that allowed us to know that we now had, then called atomic, but now called nuclear, of course. Weaponry was now a reality. And I know that just a few years later, it was used to basically end the war in Japan. On September 11th, 2001, this is a pretty important day in the sense of changing the course of history. The Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York collapsed after being attacked by a terrorist attack with aircraft, and some 3,000 people lost their lives. What a difference a day makes. Just one day sometimes, one event or several, you know, events that take a day, it just changes the course of history and things begin to look different, I guess, in our lives. I want to talk about the timing of the Spirit's advent. Now, I use the word advent, typically we use it to talk about the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, the first advent and then the second advent, but there is an advent of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit appeared in the Bible in the second verse, Genesis 1:2. The Spirit hovered over the earth. You know, it was chaos. Remember that? Well, so the Holy Spirit has been, he's been with God. He's been around. He's God. Hello. So he's been there all along. It's just that there's an advent time when he became seen and recognized and known by pretty much everyone around. And Christians in particular began to recognize him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And very quickly, you have to think about the day of Pentecost. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes here. I think I have some notes on that. But when it arrived, when it got there, they, meaning the disciples, were all together in an upper room. It was one place. They were up still in the upper room. And the timing was really important for this particular time. And one of the reasons, of course, is because of all the people that would be in Jerusalem at that time. Now, the timing relates to the divine person. We forget sometimes, I think people forget because we say the Holy Spirit. And maybe that word the is, it's an article, it's pointing to someone, but it's a someone, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's he. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God. And so we often forget this. Jesus promised he would send the counselor, Paraclete, from the Father to testify about himself, about Jesus as Savior. Now there's a hint in this name Paraclete, which is often called counselor. It could be comforter, it could be advocate. There's a number of different definitions. There's a hint that Jesus used this word because he knew his disciples were going to need this counselor, this comforter, this advocate. We need the God, the Holy Spirit, to come and enable us and give us strength and basically to teach us more about Jesus. Every time you read the scripture, I know you've been told this before, but when you get ready to read the Bible, even in the morning or just whenever, stop and pray for a moment. Lord, open my eyes, open my heart. Let me hear and see what I'm supposed to see from this. Maybe there's nothing earth-shattering that you need to know right now, but then on the other hand, you'd be surprised how many times you read a verse and say, how many years has that been in there? When did they put that in there? I didn't remember seeing that before. And so just understand that if you pray and ask for God's help in this, it's God the Spirit who will be coming and providing that teaching. Now, understand that before the Holy Spirit could come, before his advent, Jesus had to be crucified, according to John 16:7. The reason is because somebody somehow had to deal with this plague of sin in the human race. And Jesus, the Son, was the one identified to do that job. And so he had to be crucified. Jesus also had to be glorified before the Spirit would come. Because glorified simply means that we had to see him as he was supposed to be. And John 7:38-39 talks about this, and it's later that he is glorified in his glorified body. And this is when things really began to change, I think, for the disciples. Those who believe in Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that there are some that advocate that there's a what they call a second baptism. You believe, you get water baptism, and then at some point you get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's biblically right. I think based on what I understand from Scripture is that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to have. I mean, he comes in to indwell you, empower you, and go on from there. Now, we also want to talk about relating to the divine promise, because Jesus promised he would send the Spirit. He promised to ask the Father to give another, and that word another that's used there is a word that actually refers to another of the same kind, of the same sort of person, the Holy Spirit. That's John 14:16, by the way, is where you can read that. And he said he would give this other, this Holy Spirit, to those who believe in Jesus. Because listen, without the Holy Spirit, without his empowerment, his indwelling, the task we have before us is impossible. We wouldn't be able to carry it out. See, because even with the Great Commission in our hands, in their hands, the disciples knew that they would need more than just willingness, because if you're going to win the world, if you're going to win souls in the world, if you're going to convince people to come to Christ and talk to them, first of all, stop. You can't convince anybody. You can tell them, but only the Holy Spirit can convince. Only the Holy Spirit can convert. So you have to rely on him. Now, in the upper room, the disciples had no idea how big of a task this was. This was almost immeasurable. They had no idea how bad this was going to be. Stubborn unbelief of men, the entrenched vested interests of government, the commerce, religion, all of this was going to oppose them in every step of the way. And if they knew the persecution that awaited them at that time, they probably would have run screaming from the upper room long before Jesus appeared, long before the Holy Spirit appeared. This is a difficulty that we have today, trying to do God's work on our own without His leading and His power. And again, I wanted to reiterate, when we meet this Wednesday to begin praying for those who don't know Christ, we're going to begin by calling on the name of the Lord. Because, see, we're not going to just start by praying a list of names. We're going to start by calling on the Lord to tell us and help us and show us how we should go about reaching people as a church today. Listen, I have a box at home that the North American Mission Board sent me. And it's about this thick, and it's huge. It's got all kinds of goodies in there that I haven't even explored yet, I'll be very honest with you. But I know that it's all kinds of stuff, and it's how, as a church, to go out and reach people, because it's another program. It's another ministry. It's another idea, another way of doing it. I'm not against it. I'm not saying that I won't take a look at it. I will eventually. I just, for the moment, haven't. But I just want you to understand that I'm not looking for a program or a ministry. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for, what does God want us to do? There must be something, some specific way that He has in mind. There are so many ways to do things. Every church has a new way. None of them are going to work. None of them are going to reach the people that we would like to reach or that God wants us to reach unless He gives us the authority and the power to do it, okay? So we're not going to try to do this without Him. All right, Holy Spirit relating to the divine plan. See, this is what I was talking about earlier, is that on the day of Pentecost, when it arrived, this was known as the Jewish Feast of Harvest. They called it the Feast of Harvest. And in Exodus 23:16, it's also known as the Festival of Weeks, because it was based on the actual harvesting and so forth, which we don't have a whole lot of today in our city life. But it ushered in the harvesting period. It's also known as Pentecost in the New Testament, and that's because of the 50 days after Passover is what it was back then. Now we celebrate Pentecost Sunday on the seventh Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. You might remember that Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, He tells them, you wait there. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, why did He want them there? Because on that day, on that Feast of the Harvest, Jews from all around the world, all around the known world, gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. It was one of the things that they had to go to, or supposed to go to. This was the commencement, if you will, the beginning of this divine plan to spread the gospel throughout the world. Until now, Jesus was really the only one talking about it. He sent out the 72, I think it was, and if you remember that, there were a lot of reaction to that, but that kind of died out. You didn't get much out of that. But now, God had a specific plan, and He wanted it to happen right here on this Pentecost day. Now, what's the meaning of the Spirit's advent? I'm glad you asked. Luke describes the event that God used to introduced the advent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. He said there was a sound, if you remember, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. The wind wasn't actually blowing. I've seen a couple of movies depicting this event, and they always show, you know, the wind's blowing and the hair's going everywhere and papers are flying everywhere and parchment or whatever. And that's not what it said. It says it was a sound like a rushing wind. What's the purpose of that? Well, I suspect that sound, if you heard the sound of rushing wind and you're walking by a room and you hear it, wouldn't you look up wondering, what is that noise going about? And you're wondering, why do I hear a sound of rushing wind, but I'm not seeing any reaction? I'm not seeing anything blowing around. So what's going on? God was starting to get their attention. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 3 says, they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Now, that would get my attention too. You have to remember, they're in the upper room, but they can be seen, apparently. They're out on a balcony, apparently, or something, because the people on the street could see that this was happening. These flames of fire separated and rested on each one of the disciples that were there. Now they're becoming apostles, I suppose, at this point. And the Holy Spirit at this time is baptizing, filling the disciples, and then, hang on to your hat, Baptists, here we go. He enabled them to speak in different tongues. Does that mean we're supposed to do that? I don't really think so, but that's just me. In my experience, in talking with missionaries who go around the world in places where there is no written word, I have heard missionaries tell us, good, solid Southern Baptist missionaries tell us that they had people speaking in tongues who were telling the gospel. They knew the language enough to know that that's what they were doing. And it was kind of like, okay, wait, how does that happen? We've had missionaries tell us that they began speaking in the local dialect. They hadn't even finished studying it yet, didn't know all the nuances and stuff, but they were able to translate or somehow communicate the gospel. So there is some suspicion in my mind that says that if God wants the gospel given to somebody, he will find a way, even if he has to make an old boy from Texas say it in another language. Who knows? I've never spoken in tongues, okay? Just understand. But I'm just saying that if God needed to do that and wanted to do that, I'm open to it. It's fine with me. I may not even know what I just said, but the person I'm talking to will understand if it's from God. If it's not from God, then I don't want any part of it. Okay? Does that make sense? Here's a situation where it's from God. This is the Holy Spirit in filling them with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I think that's probably the key to me, for me, is that the Spirit enabled them. Well, if you read the rest of that chapter, in chapter 2 there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. These are Galileans. These are not the most educated people in the country. We know that. They know that. They didn't care. They just did what the Holy Spirit enabled them to do. And you can read the list starting in, I believe it's in verse 8, when it says, how is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. There's some more. You can read the rest. Those languages were not Hebrew. They were not Aramaic. They were different languages, and yet the disciples were able to speak, and somehow, I believe, were praising God. That's what I believe that they were doing, and they were getting the information out. So, probably praising God. That's probably what it was. Now, the Holy Spirit's not done. He gives them the power to speak and gets those guys' attention, the people that are on the street. Now they're listening. And then, verse 14, Peter stands up and raised his voice and proclaimed to them. He begins preaching, one of the best sermons in the entire Bible. Maybe the Sermon on the Mount's better, but this one is very, very powerful. This is the guy who, again, remember how he reacted on the day that Jesus was arrested. Just remember, before he was arrested, he was denying and trying to get away, and now here he is hearing questions about whether they were drunk or not because it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and what is all this? And the Holy Spirit gave him the power, I think, to then respond to these questions and their unbelief over what they were hearing and seeing. Then, you can go over to verse 37, if you would, and I want you to see what God, the Holy Spirit, does then. He then convicted the listeners. Verse 37, when they heard this, and you can listen to what he said, that therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" That's conviction. Now, back in verse 12, you'll notice the question when they ask, "What does this mean?" And I want to suggest something to you about what this means. Verse 12, I got to go back to verse 12 for a second to see myself what it says. "Oh, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And of course, that's when some had their own smart remark about it being, you know, them being drunk on new wine or whatever, supposedly. Here's what I think it means. His presence is real. The Holy Spirit is real. He is God. And we should never deny His existence or His presence. Beginning at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptized and filled believers to form the body of Christ, His body. Acts 2:41 says this. He continues His work in Christians today. And this is because our bodies, according to Scripture, are the temple, His temple. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's 1 Corinthians. He may be residing in your heart, but here's the catch, if you will. You may be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but are you listening? That's the question we want you to ask yourself. Are you listening? Are you hoping and that He's answering the questions that you have, and are you listening to His leading? Secondly, His power is available. Jesus promised to give His disciples power through the Holy Spirit. That was in Luke 24, verse 49, and Acts 1:8 again, back when He said, "You'll be my witnesses." After the Lord Jesus was crucified, the disciples went hiding in a room and slammed the door shut because they were afraid they were next. And they had no peace, they had no contentment, no power. What a difference a day makes, for here comes the Spirit, fills them with power. And the good news is He empowers us as well. 1 Corinthians 6:14 to 17 tells us about that. Final thing I want to say about this Advent is the blessing. The blessing of the Spirit's Advent. The story of Pentecost is a record of the Spirit's ministry in blessing the lives of thousands of people. 3,000 that one day, in one day. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 in one day? That'd be pretty exciting, but anyway, all right. I want you to notice, for example, that there was a blessing of repentance in the world. Simon Peter stood up and preached before thousands of Jerusalem citizens, according to Acts 2:14 to 39. That's the whole sermon. I want you to read that someday if you haven't done that. I want you, again, to remember how he reacted before, totally intimidated by a servant girl. And now here he is, after Pentecost, delivering a message so powerful that they were pierced to the heart. And then 3,000 people repented and were saved, according to verse 41, and baptized. We know that. And then the last blessing, or the next blessing I want to mention, is the blessing of the revival in the church. In the lives of these early Spirit-filled believers, I'm going to list a couple of things that I've noticed. First of all, we see a fearlessness to stand up and speak. Peter was not, I mean, he was the guy that would speak out, and he would do it in his small group, you know, with the disciples and with Jesus, but he wasn't always known for speaking out publicly, especially about Jesus, the crucified one. And yet, here he is, starting in verse 14, he starts talking about it, and he's fearless in the things that he says. It's pretty good. We see a joyfulness to sing. You get to verses 46, 47, and you'll see that the believers were singing and celebrating. How about a holiness that shines through? Chapter 4, verse 13, starts talking about the holiness of the Christians and how they were just different. They acted different. They maybe dressed different, I don't know, but they ate differently. They just did differently. They spoke differently. They had a willingness to sacrifice. It doesn't mean sacrifice to idols. It means that they were willing to sacrifice their goods. They were willing to sacrifice their time of themselves that they might help others. That's in chapter 4. There was a readiness to serve. Chapter 6, this is when we first start hearing about those that we consider deacons today. But that doesn't mean that you can't serve just because you're not a deacon, by the way. A determination to stand up against the government, against the leading religious authorities of the day. And I'm not sure about this word, but it was the only thing I could come up with. A yieldedness, we'll call it, to suffer for Christ. They were willing to give themselves up in order that the cause of Christ might move forward. In the gospel accounts, the disciples never really had it all together. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see the disciples just really never had it all together. They tried, and they were doing better at it, I think, but they still didn't quite understand all that was going to happen. But on one glorious day that made a huge difference, the Holy Spirit filled them with power, and they became bold servants and witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you've never yielded your life to Jesus Christ. I look around, and I think everyone here can say that they have. And allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and take charge. But folks, can you think about the difference that day made? The day when you came to Christ, the day when you surrendered to Him, the day when the Holy Spirit filled you with His presence. And think about those that don't know Christ and think about what change can happen for them. Today could be the start of their spirit-filled relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our invitation this morning, is for you to make sure that you have it right. Make sure that you're not going, you know, worshiping the wrong one or the wrong God or something, but that you're really truly worshiping God Almighty. You're truly serving Christ and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, okay? And the second part of that invitation is that everyone you know is doing the same. And all of us can look around and say, yeah, that's not happening. Everyone I know doesn't know Christ. Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? I'm going to pray and invite the music team to go ahead and come on up. I know that life is busy. Believe me, I'm well aware of that. And I know that there's a lot of medical stuff going on. A lot of us are facing that too. But I really pray right now that as many of you as possible, and if you know others that weren't here this morning that can be here Wednesday night, I don't just need bodies in here. I need prayer warriors. I need people who care about those who are without Christ. That's what we want to do on Wednesday night. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of your gift of the Holy Spirit to us, indwelling us, empowering us, filling us, and teaching us about Jesus, and opening our eyes to opportunities to tell others about Him. Father, we begin now praying and asking you to give us the direction we need. How can we, as a church, reach those that we know are not saved? They don't know you. Every one of us can remember a time in our life when we did not have Christ in our life, when He wasn't leading us, when He wasn't our Savior, when we weren't hearing your voice, when the Holy Spirit wasn't teaching us about Jesus. And for me, Lord, that was a dark and dreary time. And to know that now Jesus is in my life and that you have filled me with your Spirit and I'm able to come to you directly and pray to you directly. Lord God, thank you for that gift. The gift of salvation. The promise of eternal life. Forgiveness of our sins, my sins. Lord, that's the gift I want to tell others about. And I want us, Lord, I would love for us as a church to do the same, that we might indeed reach in our community, where we live and work and play, that we would begin to reach those who don't know you. And as we begin that in earnest this Wednesday night, Lord, I pray that you will bring those who you want here to be part of that. Father, help us to hear you, help us to listen, and help us to do the best we can to follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.